Today we're going to be looking here in God's Word in the book of Acts and speaking today about God's sovereignty and witnessing and missions and evangelism and different cultures. And so today we are in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 20. Last week we began the start of the search in Paul's first missionary trip with him and Barnabas, and they were commissioned by the church of Antioch, and so he goes into his first mission trip into Cyprus and to parts of southern Galatia and Phrygia, and now Paul is somewhat on the run. He has preached and taught in the synagogue, and some of the Jews and some of the Gentiles received him, and some of them did not. Some of them liked the good news, and apparently some of them did not. And as you know, sometimes those that don't like what you're doing sometimes have a way of getting after you. So those that didn't like what Paul and Barnabas were teaching and preaching were getting after him. They were chasing him. I can't imagine going on a mission trip and being so delighted and so excited to tell everybody the good news that you could be saved from your sins and forgiveness and have life everlasting, only to have someone chase you down to kill you and to take you out. Paul must have been discouraged, but he comes to this place now here into this small kind of a backwoods area called Lystra. This is an area in Phrygia. It's modern day Turkey. This is southern Galatia here. And here we're going to see here in this chapter 14 today that despite the Lycaonians' pagan worship, God's grace had a desire for their salvation despite the persecution that Paul experienced. But what I want us to see today, in other words, what does that mean for us? You know, when we come to Bible study, and I've said this before, and I believe this is very important, that every time we read the Bible, we must ask ourselves and ask God, what do you want me to do in response to what you have said? In other words, Bible study, reading the Bible, is not about information. It's about transformation. So today I want us to see some more transformation today in Paul's first missionary trip here, because all of us as Christians need to find ways to communicate the gospel, you know, in this misguided world, despite false beliefs, and there's a lot of them out there, and false worship, and there's a lot of it out there, even in the persecution that we can experience when we try to witness, when we try to communicate the gospel. So please turn your attention now to Acts chapter 14, verse 8, and I'm going to read these first three verses. Paul he's on the run, and he's being chased. The last place he came from was Iconium, and again, as I said, some received his message, some did not, and those that did not were chasing after Paul. So Paul's on the run, and he goes to Lystra, and of course, being the good missionary, he didn't just run and hide. He continued to deliver and preach and teach the good news of the gospel. So now we come into verse 8 here, and the text says in Acts 14, verse 8, "Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking." You know, this, what we're going to see here in this particular passage of Acts in 14, we're going to see a lot of parallels to what has already happened between Paul's mission and Peter's mission. We see a lot of similarities happening. And in fact, we see a lot of similarities and parallels to what Peter and Paul are doing to what Jesus did. A very basic ministry philosophy that they went out, they preached and teached the good news of the gospel, they ministered and they healed all along the way. So now Paul comes to Lystra and he comes to this man sitting here who's lame, he's crippled. Well, the first parallel that we kind of see, we go back into Acts chapter 3 and we see Peter and John encounter a man at the temple who was also lame at birth. And he also was listening intently to Peter, just like this man was listening and intently listening to Paul. Now, we know Paul was in this area of Lystra. We don't know if there were synagogues, if there was much of a Jewish community there. If there was, probably in the text would have said Paul went to the synagogue, because everywhere there was a synagogue, it was always stated in the early church here in the book of Acts that Paul started in the synagogue and he went there and he taught first and he preached there first. But here in Lystra, there's no record of that. So we really don't have a record of a Jewish community here in Lystra. In fact, Lystra is it's kind of a small kind of country town out in the backwoods. It was the outpost frontier of the Roman Empire. This was somewhat of kind of a, not a retirement community, but it was where Roman soldiers would go and somewhat retire there. But because these were Roman soldiers, they could have still been young. They still had families, and they had a community growing up there. But really no Jewish presence that we have on record of there really being any Jews here in this area. So it was very much Gentile, very much pagan culture and a community here at Lystra. So when Paul comes to this place here and he comes to this man, they really don't have any kind of understanding, this community here, of any kind of Greek philosophy. They don't have any kind of understanding of the Old Testament. Why do I say that? You know, in the previous chapter, Paul made it very clear that when he went to bring the good news to the Jews, what did he do? What was the one thing that he wanted to show them? That Jesus was the Messiah. He pointed right to the Scriptures. He went right to the Old Testament. And he said, Jesus is the Messiah from your Scriptures, from your prophets. Everything that was foretold. And so he, in the last chapter, he went and spoke about the law, and he went and spoke about the prophets and the Scriptures and everything that revealed the Christ. But here, he doesn't have that, because he's not preaching and teaching to the Jews. He's preaching and teaching to Gentiles. Now, why is that important for us to understand? I'm glad you asked me that. You know, we're not, we're here in church and we're here in Bible study like and worship every Sunday and maybe Wednesday nights and throughout the week. But, you know, we go to a world out there that's very much unchurched. And if we go just start opening up and just start talking about, oh, you know, John 14:6, or you know, you start saying Scripture, you start talking about church, you start about worship, and some people look at you kind of like a dog with their heads half cocked and turned, and they don't know what you're talking about. And I say that because sometimes we want to, you know, tell them the good news about the gospel. We need to be reminded here that just like Paul did, he's going into this territory that has no concept of a monotheistic God. What they knew were the Greek gods, multiple gods. And so Paul is beginning here, he recognizes that. And he does just like Jesus does. He just takes the surroundings around him and he begins to connect everyone with either where they are or what's happening here in the situation. Now here in this particular text here, it says this man, he was lame from birth. And when he looked at Paul, he had faith. Who else had faith in the Gospels that Jesus healed? Remember the lame man who they brought down through the roof? He couldn't get there, but they believed, they had faith. And Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven. You are healed. He had great faith. This man is listening to Paul preach the gospel. And by the way, we know Paul was preaching the gospel because in verse 7 it said, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So Paul, he is speaking and he says in a very loud voice, he's not just coming up to him and saying, you know, get up and walk. He wants everybody to know, get up and walk. He wants everyone to see this. He wants them to recognize and know the power of God. So if we look at this, these first three verses, we might ask ourselves, how does God use people today to accomplish his work? Paul is, he's ministering. He's healing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's teaching and he's preaching. How do people today, how does God use people today to accomplish his work? Well, very much in the same way. We have missionaries. You know, we send mission teams here at our church out too to uttermost parts of the world. as well as here in the city of Jacksonville and other parts of the state and the country, domestically and internationally too, is through missions, through ministries as well. And this church is involved with many ministries, and many of you are involved in that as well. It is the same way how God uses His own people, just like He used Paul in a very unknown territory and an unknown area. Believers should witness what God has done in their lives to unbelievers. Why do I say that? Because we understand that above all is that not only is God sovereign, but God is merciful. And you know, many of you this morning have already spoke about, you know, I heard praises this morning in the prayer request too. I heard a lot of praises this morning, and God is good. And in fact, this past week, many of the men from the prison ministry, and Bob Anderson's one of them here in your class, went down for the Christmas party at Tomoka State Prison. And I got to join them this past Thursday, and there's a man down there. Every single time I've ever come up to him, I've said, "How are you doing?" Not one time has he failed to say, "I'm blessed by the best." He always, no matter where he's at, he's in prison, you know? And he always says, "I'm blessed by the best." We too should recognize God's grace in all of our lives too, that we too are blessed by the best. So God's grace works in those with faith. The next thing I want us to see here this morning also, that God's grace must not be misdirected. Now, this man is healed. He stands up just like the lame man did at the temple with Peter and John. The difference is that the man at the temple got up, and everyone there at the temple knew who had healed him. But here, this man, everyone doesn't recognize that it's God that healed him. And so how do they react? Look here now and turn with me here to verse 11 through 15. "And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, 'Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you.'" Now, I want you to look at this verse very closely here in the second part of verse 15, and I encourage you to circle it, underline it, highlight it, mark it, star it, whatever you need to do to make this stand out, this text in this chapter. "And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God." Paul is here in this area of Phrygia. This is, again, like I said, in Lystra here, it's a very pagan community. It is very much kind of a backwoods. Many of these people were probably, they weren't that well educated here. And so they recognize that this man has been healed all of a sudden. And they say, "Well, it must be the gods." There is an ancient legend that the Phrygians knew about that was written by the author Ovid in his book. He wrote 200 stories in 15 books called Metamorphoses. And one of those stories is about two gods who come to visit Phrygia. And these two gods were Jupiter and Mercury, which was Zeus and Hermes. And the legend has it that when these gods came down to this area in Phrygia, that they were looking for hospitality, and they went to 1,000 households, and they didn't find any hospitality except one elderly couple who was poor. And this elderly couple, out of their poverty, provided hospitality to the two gods in this story. And so the gods, in their displeasure of everyone else, wiped out everybody else in the region with flood. But they blessed this couple with a new home, a new roof, and blessings upon them. So the Phrygians, in their ancient pagan culture, knew this story. And it's very plausible now that when Paul comes to heal this man, they recognize that Paul and Barnabas must be Zeus and Hermes. Well, why would they do that? Well, they don't want to get knocked out again. They're going to extend that hospitality too. So they extend hospitality to these men, and they say, and to Paul, and they come up here and they want to make them gods. And it says here in Paul, and they spoke in the local languages. It says in verse 11, when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices, saying in Lycaonian. This was like a local dialect. This wasn't Greek. This wasn't Aramaic. This wasn't Latin. This was like a local Middleburg. I don't know. New York City, okay? You ain't from around here, boy, okay? So Paul and Barnabas didn't recognize the language there, this local dialect. And so they don't really think anything of it, the fact that this man is jumping for joy and everybody else is jumping in joy, until look what it says in verse 13. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Well, when Paul and Barnabas heard about this, what did they do? What does the text say in 14? But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed into the crowd crying out. Now, why? What's the symbolism there of tearing their garments in the Old Testament? Grief, injustice, sacrilege. Paul and Barnabas are overwhelmed that even think. Now, these men were primarily, at first, they were raised Jews. There was one and only true and living God. And so for them to be declared gods would have been sacrilege. They were like, no, you can't do that to us. You don't understand. There's only one true and living God. And so now they come to this place here. I want us to understand something here in this particular passage. Why is that important for us to understand? Why is it important for us to see this ancient culture and to see what Paul is doing here and to recognize that? Is there misguided worship today? Is there misunderstandings about God today? Do you see it? You hear people talking about it maybe, or your neighbors, or they'll say some stuff. You know, well, I think God is just, he wouldn't send anyone to hell. And the truth is, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We're given choices. But my point is here is that people have all kinds of misguided and misunderstandings about God. And the truth is that I always tell people, well, you don't have to listen to me, but if you want to know God, you need to read God's Word. So here, Paul wants them to understand this here. Something is beginning to happen. He and Barnabas are just inflamed and just, they're tearing their clothes. They're just an outrage here. And it says here, and they cry out to him, says, men, why are you doing these things? Why? Paul wants to connect this culture to see something here. We're going to see this here very shortly in the following text. But he asks them the question, but then he gives them the answer. Sometimes when, you know, when we ask the question to some people, sometimes we need to guide them into what God says from His Word and to direct them in to the living God. And here he says, you should turn from these vain things. What were the vain things? Well, first and foremost, false worship. They were sacrificing bulls. They were sacrificing animals. This was an area of high immorality, impropriety, practices and living and culture and the way they were living. And Paul is, he's not really chiding them. He's not just judging them. He's like saying, you know, you really need to turn from these things because these are misguided worship. You know, I think that we have sometimes can get caught up, even in the church sometimes, in misguided worship. When, you know, if we leave here and we go into the sanctuary, what happens if somebody's sitting in your seat? My mama's name is on that pew. My mama bought that pew, and I'm going to sit in that pew. You know, we can We can have worship wars, and I love how we sing out of hymnals in this class. And I know some people wish that we sang out of hymnals more in worship. Well, and conversely too, I think that, you know, we also would say to the people maybe that don't want to sing in hymnals too, you know, we can't judge them on how they worship. And so likewise, they shouldn't judge us just because we might like hymnals in worship. So misguided worship oftentimes doesn't need to come down to a particular style or a particular order. The focus is that the Creator God is the living God. He is the chief aim of our worship in everything. And so this is what Paul is, it's what he's trying to make clear to them. And now I want us to see the last part here in verse 15. Look here again with me in the second part of verse 15. He describes the living God. And this is important, very important. This is the key text in this passage here. He says, you should turn from these vain things to a living God. Now, he doesn't recognize their false gods. And they don't recognize his God until now. And he says, Paul says to him, a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and is all that is in them. What's Paul doing here? What he's saying is that you're worshiping the created. You need to be worshiping the Creator. But what's important for us to recognize too is that when we go into different cultures also, we have to try to be able to connect these things for people around us that maybe don't understand worship, or they don't understand the Bible, or they don't understand, you know, what it means about the gospel truly means in their life. And so he says here, he's listing here, he's giving what is known as like a general revelation. God reveals himself to us in two ways, generally and specially. Here is general revelation. And I want to invite you for a moment here to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Paul does a similar thing to the church in Romans. Romans 1, verse 18. This is Paul's declaration here about God's making himself known to every man. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Do you know anyone that comes up and tells you, or any family member or friends that says they're an atheist? Anybody? You know anyone says they're an atheist? You know what? There's no such thing. Why? Verse 19, for what can be made known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. And I'm just going to pause right there. So what Paul is telling them here is like, God has revealed himself to you. He's revealed himself to everyone. He continues to reveal himself to everyone today. You see a sunset. You see a sunrise. You see the oceans. You see the effects of the wind and the trees and everything, that God's creation. You see birds and fish and you see life. God has always made himself, revealed himself in a general way to everyone. And what Paul is saying here, he's like, there's one God. And he's already revealed himself to you. But look what also happens here. Let's go back to Acts chapter 14. And look at here what it says in verse 16. It says, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet, verse 17, he did not leave himself without witness. We just read that there also in Romans 1. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So Paul is using the circumstances, the situation, to begin to witness to this pagan culture about the monotheistic general revelation of God. He is connecting them to the one true and living God. And they can begin to understand that through the created order. So what I love about this particular passage here is Paul, why would he say specifically giving you rains from heaven in fruitful seasons? He could have said the oceans, he could have said the mountains, he could have said the snow, he could have said all these things. But very specifically, he says the rain and fruitful seasons. He is connecting them once again with those false gods. Zeus, Hermes, or Jupiter, who was the chief god, who was also in the pagan culture thought that Zeus was the controller of all elements, all natural things like rain. And Hermes would be a first fruits and everything. So what Paul is doing here, he's basically connecting them to this pagan culture here. And he says, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying you with hearts with food. In other words, don't worship these pagans. Don't worship these elements. Worship the creator of these things, the one and true living God. Folks, that's kind of in a microcosm what we have to do in these areas where people say, well, they're atheists, you know, and they begin to, you know, a lot of times we're trying to witness to them or we're trying to explain things to them too. And they're very different contexts. They're very different environments. People maybe didn't grow up in church or maybe even open a Bible, much less know what a Bible is. You know, what Paul is doing is what we really need to do too in our own lives, just like the missionaries do. You know, we need to find ways to connect to others, you know, in your own communities, in your own groups, in your own neighborhoods, in your own families. You know, look for ways here for all of us here and how we can bring the witness of the gospel to everyone. And in verse 18, the text says, even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. Paul has done his best and he has shouted from the rooftops. He has connected everything for them. He has shown them who the true creator is, not these false gods. He's actually done a supernatural, but everything that they want to do, these pagans want to keep going back to their old ways. They don't want to listen to him. They have not been convinced. And so God's grace is continually revealed to all of us here. And so why is it important for Paul to mention God's grace here is we understand that here and these words here, that they knew about these things. They knew about the created order, these people in Lystra. They knew all about this. God was revealing it to them. There's no atheist in this world. People can say that. People can believe that. There's no such thing. God's revealed himself to all of us in a general way, but also in a special way too. Also, he reveals that to us by his Spirit. And so now, we turn to verse 19 and we see here comes the lynch mob. They're coming to get Paul. They've been chasing him all the way from Iconium and even before that from Pisidia, Antioch. And in verse 19, the text says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. You know, have you ever been on a mission trip? Sometimes it's the weather's not good today. We have to curtail the program, or we might have to change in plans or schedules, whatever. Can you imagine being stoned and left for dead and dragged outside the city gates? And Paul got up after his disciples had been around him. Paul. This particular stoning, I suppose Paul must have thought something about it because he was somewhat involved in the mob scene when Stephen was stoned to death, also in Acts 7. And so Paul, this lynch party has arrived, and Paul actually mentioned the stoning in 2 Corinthians 11:25, and possibly also in 2 Corinthians 12:7, when he mentioned the thorn in his side. And some even believe that this is when Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:1 through 4, that it says, "I knew a man that was carried up into third heaven." Some scholars, biblical scholars, believe that this was Paul, the situation here when he was left outside the gates of Lystra here. Lystra was, in fact, was a city that has been discovered archaeologically, that they have discovered archaeological remains of altars to Zeus and Hermes, but no synagogues. And so here in this, this is archaeologically proven that this community did exist, that this pagan community was there, and that they did worship these gods. But when Paul comes to this place now where he is dragged out, left for dead, the text says that he got up. I mean, you want to talk about persecution. You know, I witness to somebody sometimes and they might try to refute me, or they might try to scold me, or they might try to ostracize me. And those are situations I think sometimes it can be difficult for us in our witness. Paul was dragged out, left for dead, and he got right back up and he went right back into the city. It had to have been a supernatural thing for Paul, for God to raise him. And Paul even said in Galatians 6, he said, "I bear the marks of Jesus." So God's grace for some is sometimes the persecution of his saints. But the witness for all of us today is to understand these core beliefs, these core principles, that God uses believers as instruments of his grace and his mercy. You know, unbelievers can sometimes misinterpret the work of God, and worship should always point to the Creator and not to the Creator. So again, what does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? Use your life as a testimony. This is Christmas time. You might have lights. People are going to ask you about lights. What's it so special about lights? Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world. You go be light. For light is not put under a basket and hidden. It is meant to be put out on top of a hill and to shine forth." Use this time as Christmas as your own witness in the things that you're doing for others. You know, living a godly life means that tangible witness of the gospel, sharing your testimony to others while acknowledging that everything that Christ has done for you continues to and redirects misunderstandings that others may have about God and misunderstandings they might have about worship as well. Give God credit for everything in your life. Everything. All your blessings, because all of you are blessed by the best. Let your worship always be about Jesus rather than a style or an order or a song or anything like that too here. Paul is connecting for us what all of us need to do and to be encouraged to continue to share, you know, to love others. Paul had to love that man also to heal that man. He had to love these people. And some people think that, well, you know, he went back into Lystra. Well, what good did that do? Well, you know who else came from Lystra? Timothy. Timothy was from Lystra. So it might have been that very preaching that Timothy heard. And so Paul goes on to Derbe, and then what does he do? He backtracks and comes back into Lystra again, Pisidian Antioch, and he goes right where he traveled before going back to Antioch. He goes back to Antioch, the church in Antioch, and he tells them everything that happens. I can't imagine what that mission debrief must have been like. "Wow, what happened, Paul?" "Well, I got stoned, dragged out, left for dead. People were chasing me from 100 miles away. Wow, then what happened?" "Well, a man was lame," and the story continues. And so the story continues for us and for all our own lives today. It's to find ways for all of us to connect the gospel message and the truth about whom God is and what the gospel is about in your communities and your families and everyday life. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for the truth that you have given us from your word. I thank you for the clarity of the gospel, Father. It's the simple message that if we put simple faith in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins and turn to Him, make Him Lord of our life. Lord, we'll be saved and we receive forgiveness of our sins and eternal life with You. I thank You for this truth also, Lord. And I pray that this Christmas season that we could continue to share the gospel and be evangelists here in our families, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and everywhere in our sphere of influence. Lord, help us as Your church find ways to connect the unbelievers to the gospel. Help us, Father, to love them, the unchurched. Help us, Father, to in love find a way to share that to them, that they would understand that, that they could connect, Lord. But, Father, most importantly also by the power of Your Spirit to them as well. Lord, I thank You for this fellowship today and this time of worship we've had in song and praise. Be with us now as we go to worship, Lord, and this week, and we continue to celebrate this joyous and beautiful season of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is His name I pray. Amen.